In case you didn't hear that, my name's Chad Wagner. I was Ben's pastor for the last 7 years. And we are here to remember the life of Ben Fritzl and to give glory to God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Benjamin Kurt Fritzl was born on January 27th, 1958, in Lawrence, Kansas, to Jean and Charlene Fritzl. He grew up with three brothers, Tim, Andy, and Thomas Fritzl, and he died on February 23rd, 2021, at 63 years old, after a tough battle with cancer. Ben and Kelly married in June of 1982, the same month I was born, as a matter of fact. Sorry to make you feel old. And they were blessed with sons Jacob, Josh, Curtis, and Mike Champagne, one granddaughter Angel, and two great-grandchildren Riley and Hunter. Ben usually had a big smile on his face. He loved to laugh, and something you probably didn't know about him, he loved to talk. That was a joke. Okay. Let us start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity that you've given us to come here today and to be able to gather together to remember the life of a dear man to all of us, a son, a brother, a father, a friend, a brother in Christ, many different hats our brother Ben wore. We thank thee for the life that you gave him. We thank you, Lord, that you extended his life through the surgery that you blessed him to be able to have. And we thank you for those extra years. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the loved ones that he was blessed with, that stood by his side during his sickness and his difficulties. We're thankful, Lord, that thou stood by his side to the very end, until you took him to heaven to be with thee. And Lord, we pray that you would be with the family and all of his loved ones who are mourning his loss. We pray that you would have mercy, that you would help them to go through the grieving process, comfort them as they do, and help them to move on with life as we all have to. We pray that this service might be acceptable in thy sight, that it might be honoring to our brother Ben, and especially honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for his sins and gave him eternal life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ben was a man of many interests. I just want to go over some of the things of his career and interests. Very interesting man. Many different things that he was into, some of which I knew from knowing him, some of which I didn't learn about until afterwards. He loved his family, his friends, loved his church. He loved reading and studying his Bible. He loved teaching martial arts and carpentry. He also enjoyed playing his guitar. He enjoyed live music. He enjoyed cooking, baking, gardening, canning. I was the recipient of some of those things. He would give me some of his canned food that he would make. He liked roasting, brewing, and drinking his own coffee, which he never told me about until I saw him in the hospital a few months before he died, because I'm a coffee lover myself, and I was quite upset about that he didn't bother to tell me that he roasted his own coffee and shared some with me. I liked brewing his own beer. One time he came to church after brewing some beer, and he had inadvertently turned one of the valves open, and it poured boiling hot water on his foot and burned his foot very badly, and the poor guy was hobbling around for a while. He liked making sourdough bread. He liked researching and learning about natural health remedies. He always liked to be his own doctor to the extent that he could. And he liked studying history and politics. He was also an expert carpenter, and he built beautiful houses. He told me that he built beautiful, fancy woodwork that people would marvel at how he did it. It was just very impressive. He was the highest-ranked Okinawan Kenpo Karate Kabuto martial artist. I hope I pronounced that right. Just one quick story. He wanted to give us a self-defense class after church one day, and he brought some of his equipment in, and he was wanting a volunteer and to show us some move of some kind, so I was the poor sucker that ended up being his victim. And so he said, you know, grab my arm or something. And so I grabbed his arm, and he did something and flipped it around and almost broke my wrist. You could hear it throughout the whole room. I actually thought about excommunicating him from church for that, but I decided not to. He had his own dojo, and he taught martial arts to many students for many years, including his own sons. As I said earlier, he was born right here in Lawrence, Kansas. He moved his family to Wyoming for 5 years, about, and he and his boys built houses up there. Then he moved back to Kansas in 1999. In 2007, he was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis of the lungs. Kelly told me that he probably had it for quite a while before that. Almost killed him. He was able to undergo a double lung transplant in 2010 at the age of 52. He lived another 11 years, which I've been told is quite remarkable. Most people only live a few years. He made it 11 more by the grace of God. He's now present with the Lord Jesus Christ in soul and spirit in heaven. It says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So Ben's body will return to the earth, and it'll be there till the resurrection. But his spirit and soul is in heaven right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So when Ben breathed his last breath here a few weeks ago, he went to be with the Lord immediately. The Bible says that the angels carried Lazarus up into Abraham's bosom, and though nobody could see it, because they're spiritual beings, but an angel carried him up to be with the Lord in heaven. Ben was a Christian. He was a seeker of God's truth. He grew up going to church, and later on in life, he became disillusioned with it, he told me. And in the mid-1990s, he listened to a tape of a sermon by a guy named Conrad Jarrell. He was a preacher out in Las Vegas. And he told me for the first time in his life, the Bible made sense to him, and he could see where things that seemed to be contradictory prior to that were no longer so. And I'll actually let Ben explain this to you in his own words. Conrad Jarrell, that preacher, died here in the fall. And on his obituary page, Ben had left a note there. You could leave, you know, where people could share memories of the person. And Ben left a note there, and I've copied part of it here to read to you, just to hear it out of his own words. He said, "I was searching for truth in the mid-1990s. I had read many strange and hate-filled doctrines of devils and couldn't find truth. I grew dejected and figured out that Satan was too smart for me. So I prayed for the truth. Within 10 minutes, I dug through a drawer full of videotapes. I found a cassette tape I had never listened to called The Faith of Abraham and another called The Faith of God. 5 minutes into the tape, I knew I liked his preaching style. A few minutes later, I knew, God had heard my prayer. I searched him out," that is Conrad, "and got as many sermons as I could afford. Sometimes I'd listen to 5 or 6 sermons in a day, only to have more questions, which he would always answer biblically. What a great teacher. What a strong mind. What a caring man, totally dedicated to the truth, one of our Lord's names. As human heroes goes, he was the hero who shared the truth I'd been seeking since I was a child and helped pull me out of the muck and the mire." So Ben eventually was baptized by Pastor Jarrell into the Las Vegas church in the mid-1990s. And that's Las Vegas, Nevada. That's 1,300 miles away. That was a long ways to be a non-resident member of a church, but that's how much the truth that he had found meant to him, that he was willing to do that. He was a non-resident member of the Las Vegas church until 2014 when he transferred his membership to the Minneapolis church where I was pastoring at the time. It was a little closer than Las Vegas, though it's not exactly just a jump away. That's when I first got to know Ben, was in 2014. There were some non-resident members here in Missouri, just across the border, that he could fellowship with, which is why he moved his membership up there. In 2015, Ben became one of the founding members of the newly constituted Excelsior Springs Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. I'm not one to flatter people, and I don't like to make somebody out to be some super Christian. I don't like to puff somebody up. I don't like it when I go to funerals and I hear a sermon about a person and I wonder if I went to the wrong place. Like, I don't even know who the guy is because they make him sound so larger than life and, you know, such an amazing person. And I'm not one to do that. Ben was like the rest of us. He had strengths and he had weaknesses, and we're all like that. But I do want to share one thing with you just to give you an idea of how much this man loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can pretty much present this without commentary. This is how much Ben loved the Lord, his truth, his church, and his people. Ben drove 1.5 hours each way every Sunday to go to church. He drove the whole way to Excelsior Springs from Baldwin City every Sunday for years, 1.5 hours each way. That's a 3-hour round trip to church. He even did it during the COVID lockdowns. During all that, he drove to church 3 hours round trip every Sunday. And it wasn't because anybody made him. It's because he wanted to. That's what he wanted to do. So just ask yourself, how many people do you know that would do that? Right? That's the kind of faith that that man had. That's how much he loved the Lord and the truth. Ben was a loving son, brother, father, husband, grandfather, great-grandfather, uncle, brother in Christ, and friend, who will be missed dearly. Back in October, Ben asked me to preach election and sovereign grace for about 10 to 15 minutes at his funeral. He said to call it "What Made Ben Tick." That's what he wanted everybody to hear. It's hard for a preacher to preach for 10 or 15 minutes. I'm usually just getting warmed up by that point, but I will really try to keep it down to that at least the 15-minute part. I'll work at that. He wanted me to basically let others know briefly what he believed. He told me, and this is pretty much his exact words, I wrote them down, it's not an exact quote, but it's very close. He said that he drew his strength from knowing the truth and that the church and the knowledge of the truth was the greatest blessing in his life. And I think that's probably evidence from the fact that he drove 3 hours, you know, every Sunday to be there. So here I want to tell you what Ben believed so strongly that he would make that drive every Sunday. The story really begins before the world ever started, before the foundation of the world. The Lord, knowing everything, it says his understanding is infinite in Psalm 147:5, knew that whenever he would create people, Adam and Eve on this earth, that they would sin. And that when Adam sinned, that he would cause the rest of his posterity to be sinners. They would all be born just like he was. And the Lord knew the end of that would be eternal judgment. And so what the Lord did was he, foreseeing this would happen, he chose to save some of those people. Now it says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that one man was Adam. And when Adam sinned, he made us all sinners. So we've all been born into this sinful condition. And we know from what Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. So we all deserve death. We all deserve eternal death. So foreseeing this, God chose a portion of mankind. He chose to save them from the eternal punishment and hell that they deserve. It says in Ephesians 1 and verses 4 through 5, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So according as he hath chosen us, that's God. God the Father has chosen a people in him, that is in Christ Jesus, in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. So this happened long before any of us were around to be consulted about it. And then he predestinated us to be adopted as his children by giving us to his son, Jesus Christ, to die for, to make us holy and without blame before him in love. These people that God chose are called the elect. Like when we go to the polls every 4 years and we elect a president, you choose, right? Well, that's what the elect means. It's the people that God chose. He chose these people and he gave them to Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to be born as a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to die in their place, on a cross. It's a substitutionary death. We were sinners. We deserved eternal judgment. The Lord sent his son, who was a perfect man who never sinned, to die in the place of those people, to take the judgment that they deserved. It says in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is what was told Joseph before Jesus was born. He was told by the angel what his name would be. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is the God of the Bible. So Jesus, his very name means that the God of the Bible is salvation. The God of the Bible appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. And it says there, he shall save his people from their sins. So he came with a mission to save his people, the ones that God gave him, from their sins. And it didn't say that he would try to, or he'd work at it, or he'd give it a shot, but he shall save. So he did actually complete the work that he was given to do. Jesus said in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So those people that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Jesus Christ to come and die for, every single one of them, Jesus gives eternal life to, and he will not lose one single one of them. Not one of them will slip out of his hand. Jesus said in John 17:2-4, he said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh," that's everybody, that's the entire human race, he has power over all flesh. But here's what he was given power to do, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So of all the human race out there, God gave him power to give eternal life to the ones that he had given him to save. Jesus continued, he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So Jesus gave them eternal life, and eternal life is that they might know God. See, most people tell you that you know God to get eternal life, but Jesus says, "I give them eternal life that they might know God." You have to give it. You have to have eternal life first to know God. That's what Jesus did. He gave his people eternal life that they can know God. And he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He actually did it. He didn't lose a single one. He wasn't given a mission to save the entire human race and then lost most of them. He saved every last one that God gave him to save. He is a victorious Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ never sinned. To sin is to break God's law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus Christ never broke the law of God, even one time. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He was a perfect sinless man, and because of that, he could die in our place, in the place of his people, and give them in exchange for that his righteousness. He's like the whipping boy. You remember the whipping boy? Whenever a king would have a son, the son would do something worthy of punishment, and he'd bring in the whipping boy, and the whipping boy would get the whipping instead of the son. Jesus Christ was the whipping boy. He took our lashes that we deserved. Now that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and made atonement, made forgiveness for his people. Then each of his people are born into this world at different times. And when they're born into this world at some point in their lives, then Jesus gives them eternal life. He makes them born again. He said in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So he gives eternal life, and eternal life means it lasts forever and you can never lose it, obviously. And he says, "They shall never perish." So when he did that, there's nothing that those sheep can do to lose that eternal salvation that Jesus gave them, that eternal life. Now, the works of God's people, the ones that Christ died for, including their faith or their repentance, their baptism, or any other good works that you could think of, those works have nothing to do with Jesus dying for their sins, saving them, and giving them eternal life. I'll get into what those works are for in just a second. But in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who hath saved us," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and," or speaking of God, "who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works," which is anything that we do, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That takes us back to the very beginning. That grace was purposed in Christ before the world began. Jesus died for our sins and then gives us eternal life and applies that to his people personally. And it says that it's not according to our works. Not according to the good things that you do to get it, not according to the bad things that you could do to lose it. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It has to do with what Jesus Christ did. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Once again, not by works of righteousness, not even the good things that we do. The Bible says they're all filthy rags. So you might wonder then, where does the faith of God's people come in? How does faith play into this then? It is the faith that is the evidence of eternal life, not the cause of it. So the faith of God's people doesn't give them eternal life. It shows that they have it. Because you have to be alive to exercise faith. You have to have life to do anything. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You probably remember when you were in elementary school or maybe middle school, high school, where you learned the parts of speech and grammar and tense of nouns or tense of verbs and things like that. Well, let's just do just a little grammar lesson here. He that heareth. Heareth is an old way of saying hears. He that hears my word and believeth. That's an old way of saying believes. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me. Those are both in the present tense. Hath everlasting life. That's also in the present tense. So the person that hears and believes has everlasting life. Doesn't get it, but he has it already. And then he goes on to say, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed is an old way of saying has passed. Has passed is a present perfect tense. That means that the action was in the past, and it continues on into the present. So when we put this together, we see that the person that hears and believes now, when they hear the gospel and they hear it and believe it, it's because they were passed from death unto life in the past. That's why they can hear and believe, because something happened, something changed them. Their inward parts, their spirit and their soul was changed. It was given eternal life. It was given the ability to hear and understand. And when they hear and understand and believe it, they show the evidence that they have that eternal life that was given to them. 1 John 5 and verse 1, Jesus, or John the Apostle said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Doesn't say he gets to be born or he will be born. It says he is born. So if you believe presently, it's because you are born. The birth comes first. The belief comes next. And then the story ends at the end of time. So the story began before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago. And then at some point in our lives, Jesus gives us eternal life through the Spirit of God. And then the story ends at the end of time. Jesus is coming back on the last day to resurrect all men, to judge the wicked, and to take his people to live with him on the new heaven and the new earth, which he will create. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So Jesus will come back on the last day. The Bible says in about six different places, the resurrection's on the last day. He's going to come back, and he's going to call the dead bodies of all of the people that have ever lived out of the graves. Ben Fritzl's going to come out of the grave. His whatever's remaining of him, his ashes, are going to be reformed into a body like the body that he had when he lived, only it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body without sin, without disease, without any kind of negative effects on it at all. It's going to be an amazing body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. The righteous will be raised, the wicked will be raised, the wicked that have done evil go into everlasting punishment, the righteous go into life eternal because of what Jesus did, not because of what they did. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So when Jesus comes back on the last day, there's going to be a great sound of a trumpet. I used to wonder, maybe I'll miss the second coming. Maybe I won't know. Maybe I'll be deceived by some false Christ or something. I wondered about that. And somebody pointed out to me a long time ago, it's with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. It's unmistakable. The trumpet's going to sound and everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's going to resurrect the dead. And his people are going to be resurrected to meet him in the air. The ones that are living at the coming of Christ will meet him in the air. Their bodies will be changed. And then the ones that have died, like Ben, will be resurrected. And they will meet him up there as well. And then I guess I can say the real story begins. Because at that point, Jesus Christ will destroy this present heaven and earth. He'll melt it down. It says that the elements will melt with fervent heat in 2 Peter chapter 3. He'll destroy this heaven and earth, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And his people will live there with him forever. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So at that day, there will be no more days like today, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. There'll be none of that. It'll be nothing but perfect peace and happiness, living with the Lord as he intended from the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin entered this world. So this is the doctrine of sovereign grace, which Ben loved so much, which he wanted you all to hear. So I thank you for indulging me in these few minutes to tell you what Ben believed. I wanted to do this because he wanted me to do this.